Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 35. Basically, we'll be looking at the chosen 12 apostles. We'll be going over the information concerning the apostles. So if you turn to Mark chapter 3, it will start with verse 7. I believe we will go, first of all, verses 7 through 9 as the first group. And actually, we are not going to make it through to verse 35 today. We will have to cut it off at the ending of verse 19 because of the length of this. So let's look at verses 7 through 9 of Mark chapter 3. Everybody there? Very good. Quote, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his apostles to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him." End quote. After the Pharisees counseled together to destroy him, Jesus withdrew to the Sea of Galilee. There is nothing wrong in avoiding violence and conflict when it arises, if that is the correct thing to do at the time. Christ's time had not come, so it was best for him to retreat away from danger. Had the Pharisees had the opportunity, they would have carried out their bloody plan to destroy Jesus and all that he taught. There is today still effort going on to destroy the biblical Jesus and his teachings. The world would wipe it off the face of the earth, completely away from the map, if it could. But the church, his church, rises triumphant, and of his kingdom there is no end. The mention of a great multitude and from where they came shows how widely spread the fame of Christ had grown. Jesus was not just a local phenomenon, as some have so taught. Some of these people came from Arabia, Tyre, and areas on the other side of the Jordan River. Christ used teaching from a ship or a boat many times, perhaps because of the rising tension in the synagogues against him. Some of the synagogues were filled with hatred towards him. The boat was there to protect him from being thronged, or in other words, stampeded, by the growing crowds. Also, the growing popularity instantly made Christ a political figure. It was natural for the disciples to at least vaguely assume that he would perhaps unite the kingdom once more one day. This concept if entertained seriously, would make nervous the elite Pharisees, lest they lose their positions and power. Verses 10 through 12. For he had healed. Sorry about that. For he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits. When they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. End quote. People desired not to just see and hear Christ, but to touch him. The crowd pushed to touch him in order to be healed of whatever sicknesses that had befallen them. In the crowd were people who were possessed of unclean spirits, who recognized him for who he was, the Son of God. There are many today who are likewise possessed of unclean spirits, and it is obvious as to who they are. Those who enjoy an unclean, dirty, nasty lifestyle, having no morals in thought, conduct, or speech, testify as to what is in them. One does not have to look for very long on today's television, or in motion pictures, or even in the daily public market for it to be seen. Those who are possessed of these unclean spirits have invited them in to their lives in order to possibly enhance their own ability to sin. Unclean spirits have emotions and feelings. They enjoy sin. They have seen Christ through the eyes of the one they have taken possession of. The unclean spirit will destroy the life of a sinner. In today's world, a Christian is surrounded by these things. The mind can be the devil's playground if the Christian permits the hovering demons to enter in. A good Christian must understand that he or she does not have to yield to such, but has the power of God within and the helmet of salvation. All the demons of hell can do is hover, looking and waiting for a weakness or opportunity. These things are thousands of years old and have destroyed many lives. They know what to look for in an individual and have manipulated many. Don't think that you can outsmart or outwit any of them. When the child of God relies on God and His holiness, the unclean spirits will recognize God in them and stay away. A Christian is to be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The army of the unclean recognize the Son of God in you. And it is enough to rely on Him, not your self-will or strength. Remember, the flesh is weak. Verses 13 through 15, please. Quote, And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. End quote. Now after this, Christ went up into a mountain which would be some distance away from the Sea of Galilee, which in this area was low flat land. That would be around the shore. The wording may suggest that he called a larger group than 12 at first in a general call and then limited it down to 12. Well, whatever the procedure was, he was the one that did the calling. And it was according to whom he willed. One didn't call oneself. One problem with some churches today is that some preachers, quote unquote, were never really called by God. There are the hirelings of today that fill many pulpits. Some of these really shouldn't be considered preachers or ministers, but rather, in some cases, enthusiastic encouragers, positive thinkers, uplifters, maybe even philosophers, wolves in sheep's clothing, but not ministers of the word. Notice that Christ ordained them to preach. Christ hadn't died yet. So what did they preach? They were to preach the word of God. The truth remains the same no matter what age you are in. Repent and believe God. The kingdom of God is present for all who believe and trust in Him. These men were sent out with a message from God. They didn't make up their own. We have His message today, and it is the Word of God. We need not depart from it in favor of something else. To do so would be not to feed His church. His sheep require His Word to grow. Faith grows by hearing the Word of God. Many churches are being starved out by being fed snappy lingos and happy stories. These hand-picked men, these 12 disciples, wore the title of apostle. There are those today who attempt to wear the same title. But these are fakes without exception. The requirement for apostleship was that they were to be hand-picked by Christ. They were to be preachers of extraordinary power who were discipled by Christ Himself. They had real power over sicknesses and over the powers of darkness. These men were ordained by Christ to take His word to the world and overcome it. These men, the apostles of whom the world was not worthy, were persecuted for the cause of Christ. Some were martyred. Being degraded, being disgraced by the world, went with the title apostle. What we have today is men who have assumed the title, assumed the position, but have not the credentials or godly power. Fleshy men enjoy titles and position. Let it be remembered the words of Christ, which were, "He who will be the greatest among you, let him be the least. Let him minister." There isn't much in the way of foot washing today. Now, we come to the actual names of the 12 apostles. Verses 16 through 19, please. 16, quote, "And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder." and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which is also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Okay, let's take a look at some of these apostles. Simon, surnamed Peter, always named first in the biblical lists to give him prominent position among the rest as an early leader. Cephas, C-E-P-H-A-S, is the Aramaic version of Peter. See John chapter 1, verse 42. Peter's father's name was Jonah, a fisherman. For that, see Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, which is given as, quote, Simon bar Jonah, end quote. Simon, son of Jonah. Peter was married to one wife. For that, see Mark chapter 1, verse 30, and 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Which means that Peter was not celibate, as the Romanists so teach. The Bible plainly states that it isn't good for man to live alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Nor can Paul's words in regard to living a pure moral life be twisted to mean such. Andrew was Peter's brother who was baptized by John the Baptist. For that, see John chapter 1, verses 35 and 40. And was the one who brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. See John chapter 1, verse 41. Peter owned a house in Capernaum. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. And Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Peter was a member of what is called the inner circle of the disciples. This consisted basically of Peter, James, and John, and sometimes Andrew. He's found in the inner name. Andrew is named as in part of the inner circle of Mark chapter 13, verse 3, of which Peter acted as the spokesman. Christ, in a play of words called the Confession of Peter, as to who Christ was, Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19, the confession was, the rock upon which his church would build and stand. Now, this means that the church is therefore not built upon Peter, but upon the truth of the confession, that Christ is the Son of God. And without Christ, let's keep in mind that without Christ being divine, the church would be a fraud. So, the question being answered correctly is a foundational doctrine of the church. Now, the church received the keys to the kingdom, not Peter. The keys to the kingdom is another term for the gospel, which opens the gates wide. The first epistle of Peter is addressed to the churches in Asia Minor, or what is called Turkey today. This leads to the idea that he, that is Peter, wrote his letters to those whom he knew and had ministered to. His two letters bear no reference to Rome, and there is no evidence that he was ever there. The reference in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, has been used to state that he was referring to Rome as Babylon. But That is a vague reference and cannot be used as proof. Babylon may also refer there to the real Babylon or even to Jerusalem in derogatory terms. The Apostle Paul, who spent extensive time in Rome, never made a reference to Peter ever being there. It is probable that the so-called bones of Peter in Rome are no more credulous than Rome's other far-fetched claims. And there are many of those. Let's move on to James. James is the Hellenized form of the name Jacob. There are four men named James in the New Testament. James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus, James the younger, and then there's James, the Lord's brother. He is not mentioned outside of the four Gospels except in the listings of Acts chapter 1, verse 13, and then at his death in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. John, the son of Zebedee, the apostle, is usually viewed as the second most prominent member of the 12, the beloved disciple, and is the author of the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the Book of Revelation. The beloved disciple was at one time exiled to the Isle Patmos for the Word of God, but was able to return to a later in life ministry at Ephesus, where he, according to some, lived to a very old age. Andrew was Peter's brother, a native to Galilee, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. He shared part of Peter's house, chapter 1, verse 21 of Mark, in Capernaum. After the Gospels, Andrew was one of those who remained in the upper room after the ascension of Christ, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Andrew is not mentioned in the Bible after that. Eusebius, capital E-U-S-E-B-I-U-S, in History, Book 3, Section 1, states that Andrew ministered in Scythia. Supposedly, he was martyred on an X-shaped cross, that is supposedly, which has become known as St. Andrew's Cross thereafter. Looks like an X. His bones were supposedly buried in St. Peter's, or as Peter's bones were in Rome, supposedly. Okay. Philip is a name that appears. This is the next apostle here. Philip is a name that appears 38 times in the New Testament, but belongs to only four different men. Philip's name always occurs as fifth in the listing of the apostles. The apostle Philip is a different person than Philip the evangelist or deacon, found in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. He was one that waited in the upper room for the promised Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 13. There is some evidence that he ministered in Asia. Next apostle is Bartholomew, is also known as Nathanael in the book of John. But there isn't anything known beyond that about this apostle. Now, some of these, that is true. We don't know anything else about them besides their name appearing on this list. We're not quite certain what happened to them, whether they fulfilled their ministry elsewhere and it wasn't recorded, or maybe they didn't live up to their potential. We're not sure just exactly what went on here with some of these apostles. Matthew, whose name means gift of God, was a tax collector originally before he was called to the ministry of the apostleship, and was known also as Levi. There isn't much known about Matthew outside of the Gospels. He is not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Thomas, the next one, also called Didymus, which is Greek, that means twin, is also known as Judas Thomas, or Doubting Thomas. There is also, in this case, there is nothing more mentioned about Thomas past the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Also, nothing is really known about the apostle Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite was really a member of the political party called the Zealots. Luke chapter 6 verse 15 and Acts chapter 1 verse 13. The political group called the Zealots were opposed to Roman rule. There's also nothing really known about James, the son of Alphaeus, quite possibly brother of Matthew. Ancient legend has it that he, James, son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death by the Jews in Jerusalem for preaching Christ. Lastly is, of course, Judas Iscariot, the forever disgraced apostle who betrayed our Lord. He's sometimes pictured as a radicalized zealot who carried a dagger along with the group's money bag. He may have been the only one from Judah among the larger group of Galilean apostles. He probably answered the call to the group for political reasons, thinking that if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, he then would set up the kingdom. When Judas Iscariot's political ambitions were crushed by Christ, he turned to the Pharisees. Remember, more and more it became evident that Christ's kingdom was not of this world, but that Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Something fairly crushing, I would think, to somebody like Judas Iscariot. It appears from the wording concerning Judas's death that he ended up in hell. Christ, why would Christ ever call a man such as this to such a high office in the church, the ministry of apostleship? But Christ, knowing all men, did not make a mistake in choosing a betrayer. He was, that is, Christ, was teaching us to be aware of false teachers and to expect false leaders in the church who indeed would fall away. We are to know of their end and avoid them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let us close this lesson with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we come to thee now and we thank thee for thy word, for each one of these men and their efforts for thee. And we ask now that You cause us to go out and spread your word as we should. We thank thee for the true apostles and their examples. We know that you can take simple men, such as these fishermen, and make leaders out of them. We pray now that you'll cause us to bear much fruit. Bless your word to our hearts, and cause us, Lord, to go forth and serve thee as we should. For it is in thy name and through the Holy Spirit we pray these things. Amen.